رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. بسم الله الحمد لله. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. We begin by praising Allah and sending blessings upon His chosen messenger, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and a very big welcome to all the listeners. Welcome, ahlan wa sahlan, to the Adhikrayat show, where we talk about how to reclaim your magic and how to make the right choices to create a life that you love. I believe choice is empowering, complacency is boring, and happy, alhamdulillah, looks really, really good. It suits everyone, subhanallah. Ahlan wa sahlan, welcome again to the Adhikrayat show, and I'm your hostess Neem, and today we're talking about parenting. A special shout out to Sister Khadija from Emerentia, who inspired this topic today. So if you listening, I hope you're going to enjoy the show today. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. So speaking about parenting, right? No one is born a good mother or a good father. We all need to learn how to be a parent. And most of the time we learn it from our parents, either consciously or unconsciously. We learn by copying their parenting style. And it's often only when we encounter a problem that we cannot handle, or when we are exposed to a totally different approach to raising children, that we sometimes maybe begin to question our own methods and look for alternative solutions. So in my research for the show, I came across a book called The Danish Way of Parenting. The title was enough to make me interested, and the subtitle got me even hooked further. The subtitle was, What the Happiest People in the World Know About Raising Confident, Capable Children. And once I finished reading, I realized three things. Firstly, the Danish way seems practical, effective, and stress-free for both parents and children. Secondly, some of the elements of the Danish way were present in my childhood experience, and alhamdulillah, I must say, thanks to my parents, that they did work, while other elements were just what I suspected would be the right way of doing things. And thirdly, subhanallah, most importantly, the Danish way is totally compatible with the parenting style based on the sunnah, subhanallah, which is how we are trying to bring up our children. So it was kind of a surprising discovery. After all, Denmark is rather secular, but it just goes to show that the moral principles that we follow as Muslims are present in the conscience of all people, no matter their culture, their creed, or their religion. Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, wisdom is the lost property of the believer, so wherever he finds it, then he has the right to it. And this comes in Tirmidhi. So the Danish way of parenting is based on six principles arranged in the book as, for example, number one, play, authenticity, reframing, empathy, no ultimatums, and last but not least, togetherness or unity. So these terms might not sound familiar, but these concepts are definitely present in the Islamic concept of parenting. And these are the principles I do try to incorporate in my own life on an everyday basis. So this book points out that I should teach them to my children as well. So I thought I'd share some of this with the listeners. So not only for us as parents, but also for us as, you know, as mentors to our children, and to teach them to foster their resilience, their self-esteem, including their inner compass to guide them through the good and bad, and to teach them to be happy, which is sometimes difficult to do as a parent. So how is this principle of play present in Islam? Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, teach your children to pray when they reach the age of 7. And there's a famous saying, I love the sayings of Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu, and he said that you should play with your children until they 7 years old, then teach them for the next 7, and subhanallah, befriend them for the next 7 years. So here it is. Play has a huge importance in children's growth, and there are numerous studies confirming it. And according to 19th century Danish pedagogues Neil and Erna Jewel Hansen, children should not even start school before they are 7, because the unstructured play in early years is crucial for a child's development. And sometimes us as parents, we feel that play is rather unnecessary. But if you really look at the developmental structure and developmental milestones in children, play teaches children social skills. It teaches them stress management, as well as builds their internal locus of control. And this simply is their drive and motivation to learn and try new things, which is extremely important. I mean, play activities are essential to healthy development for children as well as adolescents. And I think us as adults also to always be in touch with our inner child so we can have this playful element within us. Because research shows that 75% of brain development occurs after birth. The activities engaged in by children both stimulate and influence the pattern of the connections made between the nerve cells, those neurological pathways. So I think it's so important for us to nurture this in our young children, especially during those critical developmental years. So this process influences the development of fine and gross motor skills, language, for example, socialization, personal awareness, which is highly important, emotional well-being, creativity, problem-solving, learning ability, spatial development, just literally by children playing with Lego blocks or any kind of building system, it teaches them to develop their spatial ability, which makes mathematical skills come so much more easier to them as they start grasping concepts as they get to preschool and primary school. So the most important role that play can have is to help children to be active, to make choices, and practice actions to mastery till they gain autonomy. So they should have experience of a wide variety of content, including art, language, science, mathematics, social relations, because each is important for the development of a complex and integrated brain and makes us into holistic human beings. Can we now see the importance of play that we take so frivolously, you know, that it's just, the kids are just playing outside. But in the meantime, all of these things are being sparked and the neurological pathways are being developed in the child's mind. Just going back to developmental psychology, in the first year of life, the brain actually doubles up in size. So, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created human beings as the best of creations and the best of forms, and He's given us the tools in order to reach our full potential. That's ahsan that we speak about, this concept in Islam where we can be the best, the very best version of ourselves. And inshallah, if we as parents can develop this and motivate this in our youngsters, in our children, in our sheep, because we are the shepherds, so as we can, you know, instill this in our flock, then inshallah we are doing them well. The play that children do also link sensory, motor, cognitive, and social and emotional experiences. It provides an ideal setting for brain development. In fact, according to Montessori, the essential dimensions of play are, for example, it helps expand new ideas, it helps the child to adapt socially, and it helps to steer emotional problems. So if play is the work of the child, this is what Maria Montessori says. She says that play is actually the work of the child. Toys are the tools. And through toys, children learn about their world, themselves, and others. And toys teach children to figure out how things work, to pick up new ideas, to build muscle and control and strength, you know, to use their imagination, which children seem to be losing these days because we're so good at sticking tablets in their hands. And they're so used to instant gratification from the screens that they keep viewing, it doesn't teach them to problem solve like how toys would. You also learn to cooperate with others and develop social skills. So play content should come from the child's own imagination and experiences. And unfortunately, the play experience for today's children is often quite different from that of their parents. Just thinking about the generation that we're dealing with today, with the ever-expanding influence of social media, for example, the TV screen, the videos, the video games, the internet, the phones, children are spending much of their time being passively entertained by minimally interacting by ways of keyboard or control pad with an electronic device. So even today's toys are more often structured by on-game computer boards, or, you know, they dictate the play experience, and this robs children of unstructured play. And this is what we're talking about. This is what Maria Montessori spoke about. This, if we look back into the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we see him crawling in the seerah, we see in the history books of seerah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is on his four knees, crawling around with his grandchildren, you know, with the grandchildren on his back, and this is how they played. So parents need to understand that the playing needs of the child, and provide an environment to meet these needs. So on the other hand, we need to stop burdening children with too much from early on, or over-organizing their lives with extracurricular activities. And I've said this many times on air, that sometimes we're just rushing kids from one activity to the next activity. And when do they actually have time to relax, to meditate, to contemplate, to look at Allah's greatness all around them, to recognize Allah in everything that they see? When are we doing that tarbiyah? By raising our children to be conscious, to have that taqwa. You know, so if we're constantly rushing them from one extracurricular activity to the next, this can lead to anxiety, not only in ourselves as parents, but also anxiety and stress in the child, and, you know, Allah forbid, even later on mental health problems. Because these days our lives are so busy. And I think it's a good time now that everything is coming to a standstill, and I'm so glad that it is, because like we spoke about last week, at this time of the year, I think everybody's just burnt out. So I think it's a good time to just to reflect on the year that has passed, and to think about next year, and to start planning for next year. Plan your own schedule, and plan your children's schedule, so we have time to do everything holistically. So see to their physical needs, their emotional needs, their psychological needs, their intellectual needs, their social needs, and in doing so, getting all those systems in balance so we can raise holistic individuals, inshallah. So the sunnah encourages simplicity. We need to lead a simple life with plenty of time to play and not too many toys to create confusion. Because sometimes also in doing so, we overstimulate children. In fact, research has recently proven that it's good to let children be bored. Sometimes it's just good to leave them to discover themselves and discover the world around them. And they need to be bored, so it teaches them to be creative in order to, you know, to form new ideas and things to do instead of saying, "Mom, I'm bored. What can I do?" So it's good for your child to just sometimes sit and think and find things to do. Go and play in the mud. Make mud cakes, like back in the day that we used to do. I don't know. But, you know, finding ways for them to keep themselves entertained, to be creative, and to have fun in doing it. The second principle that the book spoke about is authenticity. So the second of the six Danish parenting principles refers to authenticity in experiencing and expressing emotions, as well as being realistic about life and seeing good as well as bad aspects of it. Rather than, you know, when we look at, when we put children in front of the TV and we play all their favorite Disney shows, it's painting everything in Disney Technicolor. And there is a tendency nowadays to tell children only the good news to spare them from experiencing grief, sorrow, and other negative emotions. But this classic fairy tales that we keep reading to them, in fact, in storybooks, are rewritten so that there's always a happy ending, and even the bad characters mend their ways eventually. I mean, just remembering when I did research for another show that I did on hijab, if you look at the villains in these Disney stories, 99% of these villains are women, and secondly, they all wear hijab. They all wear some kind of hijab, portraying something very evil. And naturally, when a child sees you, Muslim or non-Muslim, and I've had many experiences like this, when I walk with niqab in a mall, and children would look at me and they'll be running, and all of a sudden they look up at me and it's like they've seen a ghost. And then I can't blame the poor children, because they've been socially conditioned to link evil with the veil or evil with hijab. And thanks to Disney and the conditioning of the brain by the Disney cartoons, this is what's happening. So before we even allow children to read books, or to sit in front of a screen. I think it would be a good idea as an adult to look at things critically and analyze it and see what is it really teaching our children. Especially at the moment, there's this huge trend with, all these kiddies cartoons on YouTube. And I know the one video speaks about, when I did a talk with youth, it spoke about, a baby going into the kitchen cupboards looking for sugar. And then the granddad walks in and he says, "What are you doing?" And he says, are you eating sugar?" And the baby says, no, papa, I'm not eating sugar." So basically, when I broke it down to the kids, what I explained to them is that the baby is a sugar addict. And recently it's been proven that sugar addiction is worse than cocaine addiction. In fact, we have rehabs right here in our country, in South Africa. In Cape Town, there's a rehab for sugar addiction. So first of all, we're teaching our children that sugar addiction is okay. And secondly, pathological lying has been linked to addiction. Anybody working with recovering addicts or people in therapy doing, helping people to recover from addiction will know to look out for signs of pathological lying. The two go hand in hand. And in that innocent, cute video with a baby lying to his grandfather that he's not in the sugar bowl, we are teaching our children to lie and to be addicted to some substance. So it all looks like fun and games and it all looks cute, but I think as parents we need to be more conscious and we need to do conscious parenting in terms of what are we raising, what are we instilling in our children, and we need to do it in such a way where we can instill taqwa in them, Allah consciousness. So I think it's very important that we do look at these videos with a more critical eye and then decide whether it's good enough for our children, because everything that they're watching is going to be a product of who they become. So there's a tendency nowadays to tell children only the good news. We normally generally spare them of the grief, of the sorrow, and this is what the classic fairy tales do. But the traditional Danish stories, which I came across, are not like that. They deal with a full palette of human emotion, and the happy ending is not necessarily the requisite. Similarly, the stories of the prophets, alayhi salam, are also not much like Disney stories. Instead, they contain tragic events. They mention evil people who get punished by Allah for their wrongdoing. So this is what the Quran teaches us. Authenticity is also about honesty, both in admitting your mistake and in praising others. And it's about learning, it's about growth, it's about teaching your children to cope with their emotions, the good ones and the bad ones, and to feel gratitude for the good that happens to us. And to, to have patience and to bear the bad, and knowing that it's, there is light at the end of the tunnel, to be positive. And to have, to raise a child, a Muslim child with vision, like the vision of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And all of this is very Islamic as well as being Danish, as this book suggested. And I think let's take a break and we'll come back after the break, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And you're back on Ad-Dhikrayat. I'm your host, Tasneem, taking you up until the 3 o'clock news. Today we're speaking all about parenting and how we can be better parents and raise children with taqwa, inshallah. I came across a beautiful book called The Danish Way of Parenting. And it speaks about all the principles that we need to do in order to raise holistic children. And, the title was enough to make me interested, but the subtitle is what got me hooked. And it said, what the happiest people in the world know about raising confident and capable children. And the book speaks about four principles that we need to incorporate in our parenting styles. And these are the things that I've been discussing on air. So the next one we're going to be discussing is, we spoke about authenticity, was the second one, and the third one is reframing. So the third of the traits found in the Danish way is about shifting a negative perspective to see things in a more positive way and expressing this through a change in language. So it's not about pretending that there is no problem at all, but rather about focusing on the good things while acknowledging the bad things, but not necessarily complaining about them. It's also about separating the action from the person. And this is extremely Islamic, subhanAllah. Allah speaks about how he hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. And how Jannah is full of sinners, but these are the sinners who repented. And Allah speaks about how if he created a nation, and if that nation never erred, he would create another nation just so they would make mistakes. Not because Allah loves the mistakes or the sins, but Allah loves when we keep turning back to him. So we need to go back to this concept, you know, and separating the action from the person. We spoke about Sila Rahim a few weeks ago about maintaining family ties and how we can't cut people off. And when Allah speaks about in the Quran something to the effect that when we cut people off, then Allah cuts us off as well. Especially the bonds of kinship and the parent and child relationship. And we hear numerous stories in our communities where children might go off the track sometimes and they get into bad company and they start getting into bad habits, and then parents just kick them out of the homes or disown them. And fathers might even say things like, you know, if I have to die, he's not going to be in my will, and I'm writing him off, and I'm, you know, I want nothing to do with this child. But that is his God-given right. And he has every right to inherit from you, and you can't cut him off from that. That is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him. So we as parents, we need to separate that action from the person. And, you know, it's about believing that children are inherently good. And we call it fitra. So the Danish attitude is what you'd call realistic optimism. Not dissimilar to the Muslim belief that everything happens for a reason and Allah wants the best for us. We just need to show some sabr, some patience, and some shukr, thankfulness. It's closely connected to the idea of reframing, which is empathy. And empathy is a feeling what others feel and sympathizing with them. So Danish children learn it at school, and so as adults and parents have no problem separating the emotion or action from the person and finding a reason to explain even annoying behavior. The baby is crying, she's probably tired or hungry. Poor baby. That boy just took my daughter's ball, he probably wanted to play together with her, but was too shy to ask. So it goes back to that concept of always making excuses for the next believer. In fact, in hadith, something to the effect that we need to make 70 excuses before we pass judgment on someone else. In fact, you know, if we go through all the excuses, we won't even get to a place of judgment, inshallah. I recently came across a beautiful saying, and it said that Allah is most just, but He is not judgmental. And Allah is the best of judges, but He is not judgmental. So empathy and compassion is what our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught us. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam says in a beautiful hadith, and this hadith is found in Bukhari, whoever is not merciful to others will not be treated mercifully. And it happens that, you know, I start the prayer intending to prolong it. And hadith goes on to say, but on hearing the cries of a child, I shorten the prayer, because I know that the cries of a child will incite its mother's passions. This hadith also comes in Bukhari. Hamdun al-Qasir, one of the great early Muslims, said, if a friend among your friends errs, make 70 excuses for them. If your hearts are able to do this, then know that the shortcoming is in your own selves. Subhanallah. So I think just showing mercy, having empathy, teaching this to our children. A lot of parents would agree that having a pet teaches children responsibility. It also teaches them compassion. But I think just learning to get along with their other siblings, you know, because you're all living under one roof, things can get a bit hectic, especially if you have a few children in the home, sharing one bathroom. So it teaches them boundaries, it teaches them limitations, it teaches them how to respect other people's belongings. And these are very important principles with regards to our sunnah. The other principle the book speaks about is no ultimatums. And it's outlined in the Danish way of parenting. It's basically a positive discipline without punishment, be it physical or otherwise, or with mutual respect between the parent and child. And this is so Islamic, subhanAllah. It might appear to be a contradiction to what many of us know, as spanking is used to discipline children in many Muslim households. But if we look for the evidence in Sunnah, it turns out that our role model, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was the most perfect parent and the most perfect example of positive parenting, in fact, in a hadith narrated by Anas ibn Malik, he used to help and serve Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam during his youth. He described his personal experiences with the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anas ibn Malik says that I served the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 10 years. He never said uff to me. He never ever expressed a sound of annoyance, never mind even an expression of annoyance. And he goes on to say that he never said about a thing that I did, why did you do that? And he never said about a thing that I left, why did you leave that? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the best of people in character. And this hadith appears in Tirmidhi. In another hadith, Anas ibn Malik says that I served the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for years. He never insulted me at all, he never hit me at all, and he never scolded me, and he never frowned at me in my face. Subhanallah. The last of the Danish principles of parenting is togetherness. This is a uniquely Danish concept of celebrating togetherness with family in a cozy atmosphere. So basically, just cherishing togetherness every day is one of the reasons that Danish people have topped the ranking of being the happiest for decades now. Can we find this in Islam? Of course we can. Maybe not in the terminology that they use, but perhaps, but family time has a great importance for Muslims all around the world. And this is the best time of the year to actually bond with our children, because all the schedules have stopped, school is almost over, you know, we're not going to be spending so much time carting them from one event to the next event, so we can just make some peaceful and enjoyable time, spending our holiday, you know, enjoying each other's company. And if we can make it a bit more peaceful and enjoyable and a bit more, you know, together, then all of this will be so much better. And Allah has encouraged us as Muslims to learn from others. We have made you people and tribes so that you may come to know one another. And this comes in Surah Al-Hajurat in the 13th ayat. And it is indeed satisfying to find it in the best practices of other peoples, a reflection of the practices of the Sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Subhanallah. So I think it's so important for us to learn from other nations, from other tribes, from other people, and, you know, incorporate it in our lifestyle. And when we learn, whatever makes sense is generally what is found in the Sunnah and in the Sharia. And when we study the Seerah, subhanallah, what better example do we have in parenting than in Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We know the famous incident of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whenever Fatima radiallahu anha would walk into a room, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would leave the place that he was sitting on. He would get up, he would take Fatima radiallahu anha by his hand, his most beloved daughter, he would kiss her on her forehead and place her back on the seat that he was sitting on. Subhanallah, so much of love, so much of compassion. Look at the admiration this daughter, this father had for her, for his daughter, and likewise, subhanallah. Let us learn from Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We can never love our children too much. We tend to overindulge them, and that's a whole different show and a whole different story, because that comes from a place of fear. It doesn't come from a place of love. Then we tend to give them the wrong things. And this is when we tend to spoil or overindulge our children. And in my many years as a family therapist, I've seen many well-intentioned parents mistakenly employing strategies that aren't meeting the emotional or the developmental needs of their children or families. And this is a very sad, sad scenario, because, alhamdulillah, I think every parent means well. But I've also observed an increasing number of parents who are successfully mapping out new and healthier ways of raising children. So, you know, these insights collected over time, you know, we look at it, we gleaned with it from experience. They things that, you know, have been researched, and it's about the kind of parenting that is most likely to contribute to the healthy development of children. We also need to know that kids will act like kids. Often parents forget that children learn by messing up. You know, they make mistakes, behaving immaturely. And the magic literally happens when a supportive caregiver, when we step in to steer them in the right direction without being judgmental. Parents get frustrated and they become impatient and they become annoyed with the whininess and the back chat and the back talk. When really this is how kids are wired. This is what children will do. They will test you. They are manipulative beings and they will test you. They will test boundaries. This is part of their development. This is part of who they're becoming as individuals. And the part of the brain responsible for reason, logic, and impulse control, listen to this, is not fully developed until a person reaches their early 20s. So, subhanAllah, immature behavior is normal for immature human beings with immature brains. And you need to steer them, you need to mentor them, and you need to raise them to be the best human beings they possibly can be. And this can only happen if you are in a good space. And this is the scientific reality that helps us to be patient and supportive in order to guide our children when they are struggling. And they will struggle because they are still learning. And you've been through those roles in your life. So I think with experience, you can guide them, inshallah, to make the right decisions. Another important thing we need to remember as parents is to set limits, but with respect, not with criticism. Which comes very easily. Criticism comes very easy, but when it's time to be respectful, especially to our kids, because we expect the other way. We expect them to be respectful, but we think we have the right to speak to them any which way we can, we want to. Due to the fact that our children need to learn literally everything about the world, from who? From us, obviously. They will require many limits throughout their day. And without these proper limits in their environment, children will feel anxious and they'll be out of control. So if we leave our children to play PlayStation for 5 hours in a row, this is not setting healthy boundaries for them. So limits can be delivered in the form of criticism and shaming. Or they can be communicated in a firm but respectful way. This is the choice that we have as parents. So think about how you appreciate being spoken to at work or by your husband or by other adults and then go from there. So if you would like to be spoken to in a respectful way, I think so would your little human appreciate that. We also need to take into cognizance and be very aware of the developmental stages, and we need to stop comparing our children to other people's children or to their other siblings. Have you ever questioned where your easygoing toddler disappeared to as they were suddenly screaming murder while getting dropped off at daycare? Hello, this is called separation anxiety. It's a normal way of human development. And if this does present itself in this way, obviously it needs to be seen to, and you know, why is the child, is it age appropriate? There are literally hundreds of very normal, very healthy transitions kids go through to become adults. Being aware of these puts their puzzling behaviors into context. If you see a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old kicking a tantrum in the middle of the checkers aisle, this is totally normal. We need to stop judging parents when we see the children throwing things in the middle of a shopping mall, because it depends. Okay, obviously if you see a 20-year-old lying in the middle of a shopping aisle, that's not normal. But a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old having a fit in a mall, this is totally normal and age appropriate, and you just need to wait it out. And inshallah, the child will eventually calm down and learn, you know, to behave over the next few years. And I say years because it's a process. It's not going to happen overnight. So being aware of these puts their puzzling behaviors into context. It makes you understand them. It increases the odds of reacting to them, you know, in a non-supportive way. So when you know this, you must remember, people, ilm is a beautiful thing. And we need to research, you know, it's so easy nowadays. We can just Google the developmental stages of a child. And you'll see that most of the things they're doing are within their milestones. And once you know, you start getting a bit nervous about it, then speak to their teachers. There's so many resources out there in the community that you can get help. If your child needs to see a play therapist or a counselor, or depending on the needs of the child, an educational psychologist, then there is the necessary help out there. Every second child is not ADHD, because that seems to be the norm now, to put every second child on Ritalin or some kind of calming medication. We just need to sit and listen and be attentive and be emotionally available to our children, instead of drugging them and making them, you know, high on drugs and keeping them subdued because they're out of line. We also need to know your child's temperament and your child's personality, and stop comparing them to their other siblings who are maybe quieter or more obliging or more, you know, in terms of following the rules. Not everybody is the same. And it seems pretty obvious, but if we are in tune with the characteristics that make our child unique, we will have a better understanding of when they may need additional support and when or where they will thrive. And every child thrives differently and needs different things. So once you know the basics of what makes your child tick, many important areas become much easier to navigate, such as pinpointing the best environment for homework or understanding why your daughter needs to come home from an overnight summer camp. You'll know the needs of your child at that particular moment. Something else, we also need to give our children plenty of unstructured play, which I spoke about before the break. But for those of you that have just tuned in, unless you've studied play therapy in school, most adults will never fully understand and appreciate the power of play. Play is actually how kids learn all the things and develop all the things that they need to know as adults. This means leaving time each day for straight-up, unstructured, kid-controlled exploration of the world kind of play, which is extremely important in terms of their development. But let's take a break and come back after the break, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's just 14:51, almost time for 3 o'clock news. The lines are still open. You can call in on 011-854-1548. If you've just joined us, you're on Adhikrayat on Radio Islam International, and I'm your hostess, Neem, taking you up until the 3 o'clock news. Today we're speaking all about parenting. And just a quick shout out to Sister Khadija. If you are listening, you're the one that inspired the show today, so I hope you're enjoying the show. We're speaking all about parenting and how to be the best of parents to raise the best of children, inshallah. So another point we need to remember is know when to talk and know when to listen. I think this is an important one, because kids learn to be pretty good problem solvers if we just let them be. Obviously with parental support, because we love the life out of them and we want them to succeed. It's not, you know, it's hard not to jump in and solve every problem for them. But, you know, we need to also allow them to learn. So if, you know, sometimes our children have conflicts with other children, and as long as it's not being, you know, emotionally or physically abusive towards them, I think it's very important for their conflict resolution that they sort out their differences in an amicable, in a mature way. But sometimes us as mothers, we like to jump right into the middle of all their problems, and then the mothers end up not speaking to each other, and then the girls are good and everything's fine with them. So if parents more often held their tongues and waited it out, they'd be shocked at how often their children can successfully reach their own conclusions. And being heard is a powerful therapeutic tool. It allows us to think things through and to reach a solution. So sometimes we just need to zip it up and listen to our children, and, you know, read between the lines and listen and understand what children actually want. They want and need to be heard. They need to be felt like they understood, just like the rest of us. We also need to have, and, you know, a lot of mummies won't be happy when I say this, but we need an identity outside of our children. Many of us often claim that our children are our world, and alhamdulillah, this is great, and this is certainly true in our hearts. In terms of daily life, however, parents need to have more. We need to nurture the friendships, passions, and hobbies that make us who we are as individuals. Remember, parenting is just one of the roles that we play. Essentially, who we are, when we ask ourselves that question, we are a slave. We are the slave of Allah. So we need to do that in a holistic sense, in doing our social responsibilities, you know, being the best social citizens, global citizens that we can be, you know, do our work in terms of giving back to community as well as giving back to our families. And in doing so, we are teaching our children. And doing this can feel like a battle, as our protective anxieties try to convince us our children can't be without us, and also that we can't be without them. But definitely this means, you know, obviously at age-appropriate levels, we can't leave a baby that needs to be breastfed. But we can leave a 16-year-old that can feed himself. Every 16-year-old should know how to warm up their own food and dish out their own food. In fact, by then they should even be cooking their own food. So we need to, you know, baby them when they're babies, and they need to grow up when it's time to grow up. And in doing so, it'll give us more leeway and more independence to do the things that make us also happy. So we need to stay sane, and we need to avoid saddling our kids with the tasks of meeting all our emotional needs. Your children are not your therapists. You can't offload all your stories to your children. That is not adult conversation. They shouldn't be part of those conversations. So I think it's important to understand our own needs, and we need to stop living our dreams, our failed dreams, for our children. And it's if there were things that we were growing up and we would want to have achieved and we can't achieve that, then it's time for us to reset those goals and do things that we can achieve, so we can stop living our dreams for our children's lives. We need to understand that actions speak louder than words. The way you interact with your child and live your life will be your child's greatest teacher. Children are incredibly observant and way more intuitive than we give them credit for. They are always, always watching us. Children don't do as we say, but they do as we do. And this can be slightly inconvenient for us as parents, but if we are able to keep it in mind, knowing our children are watching our actions will not only teach them how to behave, but it will make us better people, because we'll be more conscious and be more mindful of the things that come out of our mouths, of the things that we say about other people. In fact, many a times your children will stop you and say, "Mommy, isn't that chivat? Isn't we not supposed to be talking about the next person? It's as good as eating the flesh of your dead brother." Subhanallah. We learn from our children. Because alhamdulillah, this is what they learn in the maktab system, alhamdulillah, the success of the maktab system. And they come home and they tell us these things, and we really need to take cognizance of it, because we're not really practicing what we preach. We also need to recognize that connection, that fun and creativity are the best ways to promote positive behaviors and a cooperative attitude. So when we think about fear and control, these aren't effective long-term teachers for our kids. While those dynamics may appear effective in short term, they won't equip our kids with strong moral compass or effective problem-solving skills. So we need to balance the fear with the hope, the hope with the raja. Okay? So if our child feels valued as a person based on our interactions with them, they will naturally learn to value others and have the confidence to make good choices. And most importantly, we need to set the overall goal to shape a child's heart and not just his behavior. Emotional intelligence is so, so very important. We often get the impression from the world around us that the goal of parenting is to produce a compliant, well-behaved child. While these are certainly desirable qualities for most parents, they are not core qualities that contribute to a happy and healthy human. Essentially, we need to be raising healthy and happy human beings. So we need to be helping our children understand the importance of their thoughts by listening to their thoughts, by listening to their talks, and the importance of their emotions by giving them coping and relationship skills, skills that will protect and guide them throughout their lives, inshallah. And this we can do by making them the very best people that they can possibly be, inshallah. So us as mothers, we play a very important role in steering this, inshallah. And by taking good care of yourself, essentially you'll be taking good care of your family, because a happy mommy leads to happy children. So love yourself so much that you're not willing to lose yourself. Because when you lose yourself, everyone loses. Your family needs you. Most of all, you need you. So be kind to yourself. Spend time in nature, mummies. Write in a journal. Enjoy a quiet cup of tea. You know, in a cup that makes you smile. Choose your favorite cup. Move your body. Exercise. Enjoy date night with your husband. Even if it's a simply a quiet, you know, park in the driveway and have a cup of coffee and just have adult conversation. And sometimes if you want to join a mom support group, that will be great. But bless your mess. Everything doesn't need to be perfect. Ask for help. Know that you will sleep for long stretches again. I promise it will happen one day when the kids are all grown up. The days sometimes feel like they stretch on forever, but believe you me, the years fly by. Just enjoy your families because they won't be babies for very long. And this role of a woman is like that of the archers in the Battle of Uhud. It's critical and important. It was the key to the fate of the entire army. If women hold on to their front, the entire army will succeed. If they leave it for greater action elsewhere, everyone will lose. SubhanAllah, with that last words, I leave you to contemplate for the rest of the week, inshallah, to first fix ourselves before we can fix our family, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us understanding, and may He keep us all safe until we meet again. Fi amanillah, from me and my engineer. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.